God, we thank you that sin and shame, for those of us that are in Christ Jesus, those don't separate us from you. Jesus made an end to that on the cross. Lord, we thank you that we have this time to come together to worship you. We thank you, Lord, that you are God and God alone. We submit all of our worries, all of our cares, all of our anxieties, everything that we walked in those doors with, all the stuff that clings to us, all the things that try to hold us down, all the things that are distracting us right now, we submit it to you. All of our fears, our doubts, we give them to you, Lord. We know that you're big. We know that you're awesome. You are almighty God, and you can handle it all. Lord, we want to worship you as we have been in song. We want to continue to worship you in prayer and as we go to communion and as we open up your word. Father, would you grow us closer to you? Would you make us more, look more and more like Jesus? And it's in his great name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. You can have a seat. It's good to be here with you. I don't know about you, but it's been a great morning. From the moment I woke up to right here, it's just been awesome. This morning, I'm sitting on the couch, and I'm reading my Bible, and Eli, he's playing with his Hot Wheels, and he would take a break every once in a while from playing with his Hot Wheels to come up with to me and say something. It was just random things, but the one thing that he said that really stuck with me is about the third time that he was back. He puts his Hot Wheels down and he comes running so fast that he like knocked the air out of him when he ran into my knees because, you know, there's no brakes. So he runs up to me and he says, "Daddy, Daddy." And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Jesus died so I don't have to die." Isn't that cool? And I don't say that to say, good parent here. I say that to say, that's the goal, right? Is that even as a child, a 3-year-old, almost 4, that he can somehow make this connection that Jesus died so that he doesn't have to die. He doesn't know what that means yet. He it'll be years before he fully understands and comprehends what that means. But just understanding the faith of a child, Jesus died, so I don't have to die. Isn't that neat? When's the last time you thought of that? Jesus died, so I don't have to die. When's the last time that washed over you? And I'll give you another Eliism. The other day, he said, "Jesus died?" I said, "Yeah, but he rose back from he's alive." And he was excited about the he's alive thing, you know. I said, "Isn't that great?" "Yeah. But how can God die?" A philosopher son I have, right? How could God die? How could God do such a thing? When's the last time you thought of that? Because I don't know about you, but this morning a 3-year-old put me to shame. This morning, a 3-year-old put me to shame because here I am. I'm reading my Bible. I'm preparing for church. I'm getting ready to come together with my church family and spend some time worshiping our Lord. And just that simple phrase, "Jesus died so I don't have to die," put me to shame because I thought, when's the last time I truly reflected on that? When's the last time I dropped my Hot Wheels to run and go tell somebody that? How about you? We're about to go to communion, so you can grab these packages. But even that last song we sung, "Boldly I Approach the Throne," I want you to have that picture in your head of a little kid dropping whatever he's doing and running to his dad and saying, "Whatever's on your heart, whatever's on your mind, just drop what you're doing, run to your dad as fast as you can and say, 'Daddy, I got something to tell you. Daddy, I'm worried about this. Daddy, I'm excited about this. Daddy, I have these fears. Daddy, I have all this stuff. Can you run to your dad?'" Yeah, you can. Because not only did we sing it, but it's biblical too. Hebrews chapter 9, it tells us, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come. You know what a priest is? As we think about the offices that Jesus holds, he is prophet, priest, and king. And that office that he holds of priest is so important because what that means is that he is mediator. In fact, in a few verses, that exact word is used, mediator. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant between sinful mankind and a perfect holy God. Here is Jesus as priest, as mediator, as advocate. He is going between us. And what he is doing is he is making amends for the things that we have done. And there on the cross, as he's hanging, as he is bloody, as he is stained, the wrath of God is put on him. As Jesus is hanging there, he's your priest. He's your mediator. He's your advocate. He's that perfect substitute. He died so that you don't have to. The horrible thing about the crucifixion isn't just that it is a painful process. It's not that most people crucified suffocate because they can't literally push themselves up to breathe. The worst part about Jesus being hung on the cross is that he faced the wrath of God. The sins of the world were placed on him. The Bible tells us that he who knew no sin, perfect, innocent, spotless man of the law, he who knew no sin, God made him sin. He put our sin on him for our sake. When was the last time you thought about that? When's the last time that completely interrupted your day? Because it's one thing for us to say, yeah, well, definitely thought about that last week. Right? That's good. Every Sunday we're supposed to be reminded of it. Every Sunday we get together and we encourage each other. We're blessed by the word. We're challenged by the word. We get together for it. But when's the last time that simple, profound, incredible truth completely wrecked your day? Completely interrupted whatever you were doing at that time, where you just had to stop and think, Jesus died, so I don't have to. What an awesome Savior we have. What an awesome God we have. If we keep reading Hebrews, it tells us that it's by his blood that was spilt for us that we can be saved. Jesus, he's there in the upper room with his disciples, and he's doing this incredible thing. They're celebrating the Passover, and you've heard this time and time again. And so if you would put your mind in neutral during this time, I'm asking you don't. I'm asking you just think about this. Think about the thing that Jesus is doing with his disciples. They're celebrating the Passover. What they're looking back to is this time where God saved his people. He provided salvation for his people so that they could be free from slavery in Egypt. They're celebrating this time where there was a sacrifice that had to be made. A lamb had to be killed. Its blood needed to be put over the doorpost. They're celebrating this time. This time where God's wrath passed over them and they were able to have life and freedom from slavery. This is the perfect time for Jesus to institute what's called the Lord's Supper or communion. This is an awesome time. Jesus takes this opportunity and says, I'm gonna do something incredible here. This meal that we're having, this celebration, this act of remembrance, I'm gonna heap so much more meaning onto it. It's because he takes the bread, and you can start getting at your bread here. He takes the bread. And he says some incredible words. He breaks it, he gives thanks, he prays, and he says, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my body which is broken for you. And for us, if we're biblical literate enough, if we have soaked in the words of the Bible, then we should recognize that Jesus had a body. Jesus now continues to have a resurrected body. But think about that for a moment. Think about Eli's question. How could God die? The beauty of the incarnation is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The beauty of what our God has done for us is that Jesus left perfect heaven to come down to earth, to dwell amongst his creation. For the Creator would come, put on flesh, not cease to be God, but now also he's 100% man, 100% God. This Creator, this Savior would come and live amongst those that he created, those that he was saving. And when Jesus says those words to his disciples, "This is my body which is broken for you," that should remind us that Jesus came to die. He put on flesh so that one day he could go to the cross. And he's looking at his disciples. He's reclining at the table looking at these men who have been with him for three and a half years. And I'm convinced that as he's talking to his disciples, as he's looking at his disciples, you know what? You are on his mind too. I'm convinced that the God who created galaxies and this universe, I'm convinced that that same God who knit you together in your mother's womb, that same God who knows every single hair that is or isn't on your head, this awesome God who knows you better than you know yourself, I'm convinced that Jesus, at that moment, he was thinking about you. And he knew all the mistakes you would make. He knew all the sins that you would commit. He knew all the times where you would live up to this great calling that he has placed on your life and all the times that you would fail. And he knew that you needed a Savior. And so this awesome, incredible God, this incredible Savior, know what he did? He went to the cross with you in mind. So he's there with his disciples. He breaks the bread, says, "This is my body which is broken for you. Let's do this in remembrance of him." Then he took the cup, which is also incredible. A common thing that would have been there at the meal, they would have been used to it. And he gives it, again, another deeper, more incredible meaning. He says, "This is a new covenant in my blood." And these disciples sitting around the table, they would have understood that language. They would have understood, oh yeah, the Passover, the blood of the lamb was smeared over the doorpost. They would have understood that an animal has to die to take care of the sins, the day of atonement. This has to happen. There needs to be a sacrifice. And what Jesus does, so incredibly, he says, "I am that sacrifice. I am the one who's going to stand there in your place." He says, "I am the one that's going to die so that you don't have to die." Jesus is alive today, and that means that we can have life spiritually. And it's because he shed his blood, his precious blood. He gave his life for you and for me. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that the Word did become flesh, did dwell among us. God, we thank you that you loved us so much that you would send him to do just that. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus went to the cross, took on our sins and the penalty that we deserve, death. And that he rose again from the grave, that he is alive right now, mediating on our behalf. Our great high priest, who is our advocate. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Let us never, ever, ever take what he has done and what he is doing for granted. Would you interrupt our day? Would you break us each and every single day as we remember that Jesus died so that we don't have to? Thank you that he is alive forevermore and that we can have life in his name. It's in that wonderful name that we pray. Amen. Well, open up your Bibles to the book of John. We're in John chapter 14. Let me real quickly while I still have some time, let me real quickly tell you a story about a fifth grade punk. His name was Josh Nelson. And this fifth grader, he had this, and I'll use the words, the quotes, the air quotes, very, very heavily here, girlfriend, okay? And what that meant is that this girl and this boy, me, we would exchange notes to one another. Typically, I would hand a note to one of her friends. Her friends would hand the note to another friend, and that friend would hand it to her. And then the process would repeat itself. We would never, ever get together outside of school. And we probably said maybe four sentences to each other. But we were a boyfriend and girlfriend. That means I was popular with the guys. Somehow the girls were a little more interested in me for that fact. That's weird. But we were boyfriend and girlfriend. And so what happened one day, I got a note from this girl. And it was delivered again by her friend, as was the protocol. And the note was folded about 50 times. I don't know how they used to do that. But it was folded up so perfectly. There was little hearts on it. And there was a piece of chocolate attached to the note. So she gave it to me. I took it, ate the chocolate, put the note in my pocket, and was off to recess. Then later on in the day, a couple hours later, a friend, her friend, came to me and said, "She's mad at you." "Why?" "I barely even talked to her." "Why is she mad at me?" She said, "Well, did you read the note?" "Oh, yeah, the note." So I got it, I opened it up, I read it, and somewhere in there, she had said, "If you want to continue to be my boyfriend, then you actually have to play with me at recess." So that's the story of how I became single in fifth grade. For Ashley's sake, I'm a little better at the relationship things now. But that ultimatum, if you want to be my boyfriend, you will start to play with me at recess. It reminds me of some words, and stick with me here, Jesus' words. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. What's incredible to me is that so many believers or self-proclaimed believers today, they hear those words, they read those words, and they get stuck on those words. If you love me, okay, great. Obviously, I love Jesus. I'm here in church. I have a Bible. And then we read, then you will obey my commandments. And so many of us, in any stage of our spiritual walk, have gotten to that point where we read those words, and you know what we say? "Oh, well, that's really hard. That's really I definitely can't do all that. That's a really tall task." You're like fifth grade Josh that looks at it and said, "That's going to be pretty inconvenient. I'm going to miss valuable monkey on the wood chips time. I'm definitely going to have to go outside of my comfort zone, and that's just going to be a little too hard for me." Or maybe you're a little bit better than fifth grade Josh and say, "Okay, I'm going to try. Sure, I'll be there. I'll show up. I'll obey your commandments, Jesus." And then you try and you try and try. And then after just pouring your heart out of trying, you know, 2 hours pass. And you go, "Oh no, I messed up." It seems like an impossible task, but Jesus doesn't stop there. He's talking to his disciples. These are his final words to them before he goes to the cross. And he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." But then he continues on, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I do not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father,
and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." What Jesus does here is he gives the disciples, and by extension us, a command and then a promise. The commandment is to say, "I want you to obey my commandments." The command is for those who would profess faith in Jesus Christ to act like him. If we're going to say that we're Christians, that word Christian, meaning little Christ, if you're going to walk around and say, "I'm a little Christ," then you better look like Christ. But the promise is really important here, because he doesn't just simply give his followers a impossible task. He doesn't set them up for failure. He doesn't just simply say, "Hey, if you love me, you're going to keep me at my commandments." His disciples are looking around and saying, "I can't do that. That's impossible." We're looking around and we're saying, "That's impossible. That's so hard, Jesus. I can barely tie my own shoes. I can barely get out the door without sinning. Jesus, this is really hard." But he gives us a promise. And that promise is the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit for a few minutes, because Jesus, he says, another helper. That word helper doesn't just simply mean, you know, a little helper person, right? This isn't Eli trying to help in the kitchen making cookies, making a big mess, right? That's not what it is. The word helper could also be used as the word comforter. This is a really important person. And it is a person. When we think about the Holy Spirit, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about the force. We're not talking about something mystical. We're not talking about some sort of manifestation of God's power. We're talking about a person. The Godhead, the Holy Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. None of them are each other. They are all distinct, and yet they are all God. And so when we read about the Holy Spirit, oftentimes people think, "Oh, the Holy Spirit, he just comes up in the New Testament." Well, that's not true. In the beginning, God. That word God, as we read it in Hebrew, it's plural. Elohim. In the beginning, God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He created. And we keep on reading and we get to Genesis 1:26 and we say that God created man in his image. God, again, plural. If we go to Acts chapter 5, we can read Peter when he's dealing with Ananias and Sapphira. They're lying. They're doing this horrible sin. Peter says, "You have sinned against God. You have sinned against the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is fully God. He is a person. And what Jesus has promised here to his disciples means is that this impossible task that he's given them to obey his commandments, it is now possible because God is the God of impossible. We've read that other places, right? For these things that are impossible with man are what? Possible with God. So the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture has a really awesome role. What he does in the Old Testament is he will come upon people for typically specific purposes, for specific times. That's why in Psalm 51, after David has sinned grievously, he cries out to God, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." He recognizes that he has done something so horrible, so sinful, and what he is asking God, he says, "Don't let your presence leave me. Don't let the Holy Spirit leave me, because I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want him to use me and dwell in me." We read about Saul, who had the Holy Spirit upon him, and what happened? The Holy Spirit left him. We read about Samson. Oh, a scary, scary moment here. Samson, so steeped in himself, so worried about himself that he has the Holy Spirit, but he's so focused on his own self that we read that the Holy Spirit departed him. And he didn't even recognize it. He even realized it. How scary is that? How far from God's plan and purpose and will, how out of step with Him do you have to be? But that's the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit has this awesome, incredible role and work in the New Testament and today. Because Jesus, as He is there on earth, He tells His disciples, and we can read this in all four Gospels, He says, I have an incredible thing for you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And you know what? It's better for me to leave and for the Holy Spirit to come. It's better for you. Why is it better for you? Well, we can just read the Gospels and then read the book of Acts, and it becomes really clear. The disciples, when Jesus is with them, what are they doing? They're tripping over themselves. They don't get it. They're super, super imperfect followers of Jesus. And even at the climax of His ministry, when He's told them all these things, at the very end, they still seem not to get it. Because Jesus is there with them personally. They can see Him. They can touch Him. They can high-five Him. He's right there. But Jesus says, it's better that I leave. Because I got work to do in heaven. I got a place to prepare for you. And I'm also advocating for you, by the way. But it's better that I leave and the Holy Spirit comes. Because when He comes, He's going to be a great help for you. He's going to be a great comforter for you. And He's going to dwell inside of you. This is better for the followers of Jesus that the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of them. Because they can now do things that on their own would be impossible. The disciples, the now apostles, they are able in the book of Acts. We can see them performing miracles. We can see them boldly preaching. Whereas in the Gospels, we see the disciples typically running away. Typically they're hiding. Typically they're hiding behind Jesus. But in the book of Acts, we see the disciples boldly preaching the good news of the gospel. Unafraid to go and face even death for the sake of following Jesus. What's different? The Holy Spirit is inside of them. The Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of them. The Holy Spirit is doing this awesome work of leading them into righteousness, convicting them of sin, and we can see the fruit of that. So Jesus' command to His disciples to obey is also right along with a promise. This promise is basically Jesus saying, I want you to obey and I'm going to give you the means, the ability to obey. But He repeats this. He doesn't just say it once. He says it twice. Because after, let's read verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, he's already gone, he's already left to do his work, said to Him, Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself and not to the world? Jesus answered them, if anyone, this is not just disciples now, this is anyone, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him and He will come to him and make our home with him. Make home with. Isn't that cool? If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit is making His home inside of you. If you have put your trust in Jesus, then that means that the ability to follow God is not found in yourself. It is found in who is in you. Continues on, whoever does not love Me does not keep My words. And the word that you hear is not Mine, but the Father who sent Me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still here, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give you, but let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard Me say, I am going away and will come again to you. If you love Me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father and the Father and going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Jesus just said, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and I'm leaving you with peace. I'm leaving you with this ability to understand things. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he's going to bring to remembrance all the things that I've said. And Jesus, as he's talking to the disciples, they're all like, oh, that's good. Because Jesus, you've said a lot of things, and a lot of them are really confusing. He's going to give clarity. And isn't that awesome? Where we think about our own lives, as we open up the Word and we are reading it, there are some really plain, easy, clear things in here, right? Jesus died so that I don't have to die. But there's some also really crazy, hard to understand, deep, deep things in here. Jesus died so I don't have to die, right? There are some things in here that on our own, we couldn't understand. But the Holy Spirit, he does this incredible thing, and theologians call it illumination. The ability for us to understand the Word and the will of God. This ability for us to look at it, to read it, to study it, and to know what God wants us to know. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And if that is true, then that means that you can fulfill Jesus' command. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Let's not be like that punk in fifth grade who reads that and says, well, I couldn't do that. That's too hard. That's going to be uncomfortable. No, let's fully lean into that. Let's rely on the Holy Spirit. Let's not quench him, because that's the thing that so many of us do. We go about our lives and our lives are pretty comfortable. We live our lives in such a way that we feel like we can do it. We feel as though we can be Lord of our life. We feel as though we can handle all the twists and turns that life throws at us. And we read Jesus' commandments and we say, well, of course I love Jesus, so I'm going to willpower my way to obeying his commandments. And that doesn't work. We fall flat on our face. And in the midst of that, what we're doing is we're quenching the Holy Spirit. We're stiff-arming him and we're saying, I got this, when we really don't. We're stiff-arming him and we're saying, I know you want to do a work in me, but that work that you're going to do in me, it's going to be really uncomfortable. So I don't want it. So many of us have treated Christianity like a gym membership. And if you're anything like me, you get a gym membership and you say, well, one day I'll go. Well, one day I'll make it. It's good to have it in case I need it, right? It's good to have it in case one day I'm feeling really motivated. But most of the time it just sits there. Holy Spirit wants to work in your life. He wants to do something incredible in you. He wants to make it so that you can fully obey Jesus. So that you can fully please God. But so many of us, we ignore him. We say, I can do it alone. You can't do it alone. You can't. You need this great helper, this great comforter, this awesome gift that Jesus has given you. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to rely on him and the work that he's doing in your life. And if you don't, you're going to fail. We have an awesome God. Let's not ignore him. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the many, many things you've done for us. Lord, we thank you that if we put our trust in you, if Jesus is truly our Lord, then the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us. And Lord, what an awesome thing to think that we can truly show that we love you by obeying your commandments. Help us to trust in you greater. Help us to love you greater. Help us to rely on the work of the Holy Spirit as he is changing us, how as he is molding us, how as he is sanctifying us, as he is making us to look and to think and to be more and more like Jesus each and every day. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.